It's worth remembering that the same John who wrote the Gospel wrote of Jesus Christ, he's the beginning and the end. He starts here with the word, the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In other words, it's an everlasting light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to every man, to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I've read it from the English Standard Version, and indeed, this is the translation of most modern translations, apart from literal translations. But I want to give a literal translation of the first half of this verse. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Now that's an old word. As I said, it used to be the name of, or the noun at least, was the name of, part of the name of our church here. It basically means camped. Because it's basically to do with the idea of pitching a tent. It doesn't necessarily mean temporarily pitching a tent, because later on in Revelation, we're told that God has made his tabernacle with men. This is right at the end of Revelation, when after the new creation has come into being, and God has now made his tabernacle. He's camping with men, it's said of Jesus that, you know, it says here that he tabernacled amongst us. He camped amongst us. He was in a tent amongst us. He was a travelling man, you might say, at the time. And the thing is that basically grace and truth, the fullness of God, was coming through him. So let's read a bit further down. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me, ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who was at the Father's side, he has made him known." Okay, let's now pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we do ask you that you may encourage us tonight from your word. We may encourage us with the presence and person of Jesus Christ and an understanding of who he is and what he's done for us. And Lord, how indeed we should be worshipping and praying in our private life and in our public life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a film many years ago called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Supposedly, when a person sees an unidentified flying object, an alien or something, if you can see it within 150 metres, it's logged by UFO fanatics as an encounter of the first kind. And in fact, there's five grades of encounter with so-called alien beings. The second encounter is when there's evidence left behind, scorch marks on the ground from the jets on their rockets. But the fifth kind involves direct communication between those beings and humans. Direct encounters. Now, John's Gospel, John 1 verse 14, tells us the Word came into this world and tabernacled amongst us. Now, the Greek word actually has lots of other associations. It isn't just the idea of a tent, but it does have associations of familiarity, of getting down to be with people, dwelling amongst them. And I want to actually look at the tabernacle and what it meant for Jewish people, and John, when he was writing it and decided to use that word, the tabernacle. And I want to see how it applies in our own personal life, our own private life, and our own church life in terms of our own worship. Now, I want to say that there's so much in the Old Testament and a lot in the New on the meaning of the tabernacle, especially in the book of Hebrews. And I can't hope to cover all of this material tonight. I'm going to confine myself to actually this subject of this encounter with God, because before the actual tabernacle, the tent, the special tent that was given to the Jews, the specifications given by God to Moses, that this was the place where God was going to meet with men when they were in the wilderness. Even before that tabernacle was built, there was also a meeting tent where Moses himself met with God. And you see, the precious meaning of tabernacle, I guess that's why the people in the old days used to call chapels and buildings tabernacles, was because the precious idea of meeting God, encountering God. You know, the alien fanatics, you know, go on and on about being abducted by aliens or what have you, and it's usually very unpleasant things. We as believers have this incredible joy in knowing that when we gather together, we are encountering God. When we come by faith in Jesus, we are encountering God. Now, in a Bible study, I'm going to go into much more detail about the actual tabernacle that was specified by God in the Old Testament, given to Moses. And I'm going to use a PowerPoint to do that. And I was thinking of trying to do that tonight, but I realized we wouldn't finish till 8 o'clock or 8:30, maybe 10 o'clock, I don't know. So I'm reducing it right down to this basic thing about why is it that it's important that we should understand about the tabernacle. Well, the first thing I want to say is this tabernacle, this tent that God gave the specifications for Moses to build and then use in their wilderness wanderings, contain within it actually essential elements in our spiritual lives. Now, there's a Russian Jew, actually, who was not even a believer, that said this in the 19th century. He said, it wasn't that God needed a physical sanctuary on earth. Actually, there's so many scriptures which it said, God doesn't need houses built by men, by the hands of men to dwell in. He fills the whole universe. Why would he want a pesky little temple or a cathedral or a building like this to dwell in? No, it's not that he needs it, but rather he chose to give to the people of Israel, if you like, a model of actually what the spiritual life was about, the elements of the spiritual life in that building and the things that were in the tent, the furniture in the tent, what was in it. And the Russian guy, who was called Malbima, said it wasn't God needed a physical sanctuary on earth, but that each one of us is called to build a tabernacle for God in our hearts, preparing ourselves to become a sanctuary for God. I'll say that again. Each one of us is called to build a tabernacle for God in our hearts, preparing ourselves to become a sanctuary for God. Okay, now, in the tabernacle, we have basically, in the wilderness, we have a picture of basically an enclosed large tent. How big was that tabernacle? It was about, or the tabernacle area, including the courts. Basically, it was about 75 feet long. And it was 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. And that's not very big, actually. I don't, Henry, what are the specifications of this room? Do you remember offhand how many metres this is? This.
13
metres across, 20 metres long. Yeah. So what we're talking about is 15 metres and 5 metres. And you were saying again?
13 across.
Yeah. So you can see that this building is slightly bigger than the tabernacle, the tent that was actually in the wilderness that was in which they met God. It was a very simple thing. It was nothing like the great temple of Solomon in its splendor. It was a beautiful place, and they spent, for them, quite a lot of money on it. But it was a very simple place. But the thing about it was the place, it didn't matter really what it looked like, it was the place where it was possible for the high priest, at least, to encounter God. Now, how did this encounter happen? Because it didn't happen to the ordinary people. It happened because there was a court, if you like, a court outside, an area outside of the main tabernacle building, which was, you know, and then there was the tent. And when you went into the tent, you came into basically the holy place. And then if you were the high priest, once in the year you went through into the most holy place. And there you might encounter God. Now I just want to go through the furniture of this place. There was an outer courtyard, in which the entrance into the main area, there was various things along the way. And then, as I said, at the final stage, if you were the high priest, you encountered God. Now let me just say this, that here's the wonderful thing. You have the opportunity to meet with God every day of your life. I mean, the ordinary Israelite never got to do what the high priest did. The high priest only got to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But we have the opportunity to actually meet with God every day of our lives. Jesus said that, you know, he would dwell with us, and you pray the Father and the Father would dwell with us. I mean, it is incredible that human beings, sinful people, flesh and blood, should actually have not only an encounter with God, but we ourselves should become tabernacles of the living God. I mean, you know, Paul says, you're temples of the living God. And I guess because the temples are, you know, the temple of Jerusalem, it was so great and so detailed and so complex, it's kind of hard to take that in. But a place this size, well, it's easier to imagine a tent and a few objects and so on. And to then envisage, well, if we ourselves are involved in an encounter with God, then maybe we can go through the same stages in our encounters with God, in our prayer time with God, in our worship with God, as the priests and then the high priest did in his relationship with two. And that's what I'm going to talk about very simply tonight. Now, the first thing I want to say then, I think, is the tabernacle actually does teach us something about the structure of religious experience for the Christian. A structure. I'm not saying this is the only way to structure our experience with the Lord and our prayer times and so on, but it is certainly a way. Now, why is it important to have structure? Well, we can say, I look back on my life, that the 1960s and the early 70s, for me, was pretty fundamental in kind of setting certain attitudes amongst my contemporaries, and to a certain extent amongst me. And one of the things that happened during that time was a complete rebellion against all traditional structures, and to a certain extent, all traditional disciplines. You know, it was, oh, let it all hang out, you know. We don't want to just, you know, follow in the footsteps of the past. We're going to create our own world. And to a certain extent, that followed through amongst some Christians. And to a certain extent, I think myself. So we, you know, the history of the last 30, 40 years is often of losing structure to our approach to the Lord. How many people do indeed what Henry was talking about this morning. Get on their knees and pray before they go to sleep at night, and then or get up in the morning and get on their knees and pray to the Lord and have a time set aside for him. It's structure. And that's what the tabernacle represented for the Jewish people. It was the heart and centre of their religious life, especially when they're in the wilderness, when the Israelites were not scattered in a large country, but were in a much smaller space as a large community of people being led out of the land of Israel and living in the wilderness. Now, we need structure. It's good to pray while we're relaxed and in bed, you know, and just, yeah, that's good. It's good to pray when on a bus. It's good to be praying all of the time. I would say in many ways, it's a bit like the outer courtyard was before you get into the actual tent itself. Because as we live day by day, we need to trust in the blood of Christ. And the reason why our prayers are accepted when we're praying on the bus or we're sleeping in bed or, you know, we're having a meal and then we, you know, we give thanks, or after the meal we have a minute or two of thinking about the Lord. The reason why all of these things are accepted is precisely because we as believers are actually cleansed by the blood of Christ, so that in every activity we're walking with Christ. Now, in the outer courtyard, before you got into the temple, there were two things. The first thing that really stood out was an altar, much bigger than this kind of table, much kind of more like this, and quite big. And it had four horns to the altar, and on there were the blood of animals were sacrificed. And so, though you were out in the courtyard, you were reminded all of the time that you depended upon the sacrifice. Now, we as Christians, of course, as we're in our busy lives, we're doing this, we're doing that, all of the time, we are covered by the sprinkled blood of Christ. He died for us to forgive us and to give us a new life. And as we are in the office dealing with difficult people, or at home dealing with difficult children sometimes, or dealing with the problems of life, all of the time, we are people that have been saved by the cross of Jesus Christ, the suffering of the Lord, which is what the altar of a burnt offering was for the Jewish people. It was the place in which sacrifices were offered for sins. But the second thing is, before you actually went into the tent, there was a place where you had to wash. So you might say this, that actually in our day-to-day lives, we may not have time to compute and think of all the things we've kind of done wrong as we've been running around and everything. But when we actually decide, I want to really have that special time with God, at that point we do need to look into ourselves. And just as the priests, before they went into the holy place, they needed to actually have a wash, to use the waters of there was a very beautiful bowl that had been made from a special kind of brass. It shone brightly. It had mirror-like qualities, some people think. And the water in it looked pure and lovely, and it was used to go through a ceremonial washing, or probably an actual washing. Now, it's just the same way. John says, doesn't he, in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we say we sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we need to have structure in our prayer life to actually be thinking, well, yeah, I'm coming into the presence of a holy God, and I need to confess the sins of the day. And God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, we're able to enter the holy place. But hang on. Why are we able to enter the holy place? The answer is, we're commanded to enter the holy place by the Lord. Because we're a royal priesthood. We sang this earlier, didn't we? Royal priesthood, a holy nation. People, you know, given over to God. And every believer is a priest. Every believer is a priest. People who are absolutely desperate to be priests, men or women, Just don't you seem to understand? You, as soon as you become a Christian, you're a sacrificing priest. And every one of us is called for that, each day to that encounter with God. It's not an option to be a spirit-filled, worshipping Christian. It's a necessity. That's what you're called to. That's your job, is to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God each day in your heart. And so we confess our sins, but then we go in further into the holy place. Now, again, as I said, there's gradations. There was gradations in the tabernacle itself. In the holy place, which was the kind of room in the tent before you went into the most holy place, there were three things. There was a table of sacred loaves, called the showbread in a lot of translations. There was an altar of incense, and there was a lamp. Just very briefly, the table of loaves reminds us that God provides us with our daily bread, yes. But it reminds us of the fact that Jesus is our daily bread. That we eat and drink of Jesus each day. That we are nourished by his life each day. The lamp was a seven branch candlestick, which was kept. The idea was to keep it constantly burning. Now, for Jewish people, it's called the everlasting light. And how interesting it is that when John, who has just talked about the tabernacle in John 1:14, has also talked just before this of the fact the light has come into the world, but the darkness has not been able to overcome it. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And that is a reminder that as we are coming into the time of prayer, it is Jesus who is burning with his everlasting light, eternal light, a symbol actually really of resurrection as well as light bringing truth, but also of course that just as Jesus laid down his life, he could not be destroyed. His life and light could not be overcome by the darkness, and he took up his own life again and rose from the dead. And as we come in prayer, we remember that this is the one who is sustaining us. He's the one who grants us resurrection life, which we thought about a few weeks ago, about the fact that we are raised to a new life. And that's why we can come and encounter God, because he's raised us to this new spiritual life. And there is the altar of incense. Now, the altar of incense, of course, is the place where very precious incense had been made by the priests from various flowers and various ingredients were produced to create not only a pleasant perfume, but clouds and clouds, which was a reminder of the fact that God showed his presence in the cloud, as well as the pillar of flame, but the cloud also. And we're told on numerous occasions in the Bible that, of course, incense represents the prayers of the saints going up to God. Now, I think it's really a very interesting and kind of like vital image for us who are involved in prayer. But when we are praying, we aren't just meant to be coming out with, you know, just words. But our heart's prayers are actually rising as incense to God. He knows the smell of a sincere heart, of a fervent heart, of a loving heart, of a praise-filled heart, of a spirit-filled heart. And that is what he wants when we come. Now that isn't just, you know, in a big worship meeting with thousands of people there, but it's also in our own private closet or in a small church meeting. God is pleased as in true prayer, true worship, rises up from his people. Now finally, I just want to say this, is that finally, as I said, there's a third grade when we go through the tabernacle. You know, from There's the outer courtyard. We go into the holy place where all the priests are, and of course all the Christians that are, truly believe in Jesus are priests, and we are living, trying to live the life of holiness with God's aid and grace. But there is the encounter, the real encounter with God. Now, for many Christians who read rather sensationalistic books, the impression is sometimes given there's a special elite of people, anointed people, have a special relationship with God and power, and they then tell of these unique encounters that they, because they're anointed, because they're special, they've had them. But the Bible's picture of the tabernacle is totally the reverse of that. The whole point of the tabernacle is that God in his greatness has come down and localized, if you like, a fraction of his total being to be there to meet with sinful people. It wasn't the high priest didn't go in there as a representative of a holy person who was completely perfect. He went into the most holy place to meet with God as a representative of the sinful, squalid, sordid, law-breaking, rebellious, proud, nasty, lustful, horrible people that the people were. And that we are. And far from it being that we encounter God because we are perfect, we encounter God because our great high priest, who is with us in our encounter with the Father, has died for us, has saved us, and has given us this unique relationship with himself. Okay, now I've made some very simple points. And in the Bible study, I will actually give you visual correlations to what I've been talking about, and then go into much more detail about what happened in the tabernacle services and how the writer of the Hebrews actually applies these to our lives. But I hope that what I've talked about tonight will make you think about your encounter with God each day. Jesus Christ came in and He was what the tabernacle was about. We say Jesus is our friend and saviour. Yeah. And the tabernacle was the encoded message from God to the people of Old Testament times that Jesus was going to come. That Jesus would offer his life. That Jesus would bring the light that cannot be vanquished by the darkness. That he would be the one to whom we would have daily feeding and nourishment, and from whom we'd have the power of the Holy Spirit to offer praise and prayers in clouds of incense to him. And all especially that is finally exhibited by what was in the Holy of Holies. Because what was in the Holy of Holies, specifically, was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant represented, as you may know, represented the wonderful truths of Scripture, of the law, but also the mercy seat, the sprinkled blood, represented the fact that those who had broken the law had access to a new life. The writer of the Hebrews says that he encourages believers, enter into through the veil. And he says the veil is Christ's body. Through his broken body, we may enter into that encounter with God each day through what Jesus did for us. The veil we'd call a curtain, really, and I imagine it had curtain rings or something to that effect, and the high priest would have access through the curtain to go into the most holy place and there see the ark and the Shekinah glory. And the thing is that basically we have this amazing and wonderful thing that through Jesus we are able to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ each day as we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to us. The wonderful and marvelous glory. Remember, when Jesus was transfigured, suddenly his disciples realized who he was and suddenly could see the glory he'd had from eternity. from which he'd temporarily left behind in order to be able to come into this world to save us. He left that splendid glory, but for a few hours was transfigured to the disciples' amazement. Well, here's the marvelous thing, is that God wants the Word of God and our meditations upon the Word of God to be ones in which we see the glory of Christ each day as we have our times with Him. And of course, as we come together as a group of people. Because the thing is this, the church itself becomes the temple of God. Jesus said this, where two or three people are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. As the high priest went into the most holy place, the Shekinah glory might be there in the midst. But we as Christians, we gather together whether we're 3, 15, 40, 400,000. Jesus says he's there in the midst. And as we're here tonight, Jesus is gloriously amongst us, for which we can thank him. We are covered by his blood. We're forgiven. We're saved. We have eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit given to us. Why? He's done it all, and he's here with us as we gather in his name. It isn't in any sense because we've done anything to deserve this marvelous gift of Christ to us, but it's something that we should praise him for and thank him for. May the Lord help us in the coming week, in our own personal lives and in our church lives, in our prayer meetings, to bear some of these things in mind as we gather in his name. Let me pray. Oh, Father, there is so much more we know in your word about our encounter with you. But we do know that it is only through the death of Christ that we may first come. We thank you, Lord. Also, it is true that we can only have fellowship with you, Lord, if we walk in the light as you are in the light. And then we can have fellowship with one another. As indeed, Lord Jesus, you as the everlasting light, who has not been overcome by the darkness of this world, also can be the light that can shine in our lives and help us, Lord, to walk in that light. And, Lord, we thank you also for the fact that we, in meeting together tonight, have been in your presence. You've seen what we've been thinking. You've heard our praying and our singing. We thank you for this, and we pray, Lord, that you may grant this coming week, you may deepen our walk with you, deepen our encounters with you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.